Okay. And the rest of you here this morning, if you take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3, and Lord willing, we will finish chapter 3 this morning. You hear the crowd go wild. It's been a lot of fun. I mean, my intention was not that this one on wisdom would not be three messages. Really, I thought I could do it in one. Drew knows me better. He's been gone to college. He knows there's no way. And I thought I would be able to do it in one, but it is now become three, and I'm thankful. We need to focus on this great passage and take our time through it. So if you would, grab your Bibles there, turn to chapter 3, and I'm going to read again the whole passage, so make sure we're in context. Verse 13 through 18, if you'd stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. And the title again of our sermon is The Test of Wisdom, Part 3, or Wisdom, Worldly or Heavenly. Beginning in verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, remind us, Lord, that you are speaking to us. Lord, you're speaking to our ears, and our prayer, Lord, is it would make its home in our hearts. And Lord, you would change us, you would encourage us, you would challenge us, that you might be glorified in and through our lives in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is wisdom? We've been asking, and through James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, trying to answer that question, what is wisdom, for the last three weeks now. It would be the last 3 weeks after this week is over. And sadly, we all too often buy into the idea that information and education equals wisdom. And those of us who have been here for the last few weeks, we understand that that's as far from the truth as you possibly can get, that information and education equal wisdom. For instance, if someone were able to recite some of these following facts, many would call this person wise. Only two people in Saudi Arabia subscribe to Surfer magazine. I mean, who would even care about that? But I mean, somebody knows something like that, maybe you'd think they were wise. Or Iceland consumes more Coca-Cola per person than anybody in the world. That's why nobody wants to go to Iceland. They should drink Dr. Pepper, right? Okay. And here's one. Heinz ketchup poured from the mouth of an upended bottle, notice that, travels an average speed of 25 miles per year. All right? Now, others would say, you know, this is not wisdom. That's not wisdom. And hopefully you all agree that that's not necessarily wisdom. But the following advice they would see from these following children, they would say, this is wisdom. Patrick, age 10, says, never trust a dog to watch your food. Michael, age 14, says, when your dad is mad and asks, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. He also said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Randy, who's 9 years old, says, stay away from prunes. Amen, Randy. All right. Lauren, who's age 9, says felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. And then Joel, age 10, says don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. And then Elaine, who's 8 years old, says never try to baptize a cat. All right. Now, those are funny, and there's some great truth in there, right? But are those bits of true information wisdom? Are they wisdom? Although they're true, they still would not be considered wisdom according to what God through James writes and according to what God through all the scriptures writes. Although they're true, they still would not be considered biblical wisdom. And this passage here we've been looking at in James 3, verse 13 through 18, is yet another of James' test. This is the test of wisdom. And remember, James is about a test of living faith. And he's saying, if we really have a living faith, then the wisdom he describes here will be evident in our life. It'll come out. It's just a natural thing. If Christ lives in us, this type of wisdom will be evident in our lives. And he says that the possession of wisdom, all right, this possession of wisdom is extremely important. And we've seen that. And it's something we should strive for. We also see the Scripture calls us to seek wisdom over and over again, especially in the Proverbs. So over the past couple of weeks, we've been examining the two issues here in this passage concerning wisdom. The first issue we looked at concerning wisdom was the definition of wisdom. We saw that in verse 13, and we discovered that James defines wisdom by asking a question and then answering his own question. We saw that in verse 13. Look there again with me. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. He asks those again to consider themselves, those who consider themselves wise, to step forward. And I'm going to give everybody a chance again, okay? Those of us who you consider yourself wise and understanding, just come on up front right now. No takers again, 3 weeks in a row. All right, and I should sit down too because I don't want to take that either, especially when we understand what James is trying to say. And he's just asking these people basically in some way sarcastically, those who consider themselves wise and understanding of the recipients of this letter is, well, step forward, let's examine you. Let's see if you really are wise and understanding. Now, when he answers and says what wisdom is, that it's not about what's on your lips, but it's what's in your life that matters, that's wisdom. It was a shock to those who heard it, who had already pulled out the resumes with their academic degrees. And he says, put them up. Wisdom is not seen in one's academic degrees, but in one's practical deeds. It's not just knowing that you should stay away from prunes. It's not eating prunes would be wisdom. Now, I know some of you are going to, I just told your kids not to eat prunes. Don't send me an email, all right? You're trying to get your kid to eat prunes. But that, you see what I'm saying? Or don't baptize a cat. We would all say that would not be wise, right? But it's not just wisdom if you know it, know the information. It's wisdom when you don't try to baptize a cat. And that is his point. Wisdom looks like something. That's what James, if I could read maybe instead of Test of Living Faith, it would just say, James, faith looks like something. It looks like something. It's just not information. Well, the last week we began examining the second issue concerning wisdom covered here in James 3, the division of wisdom. And this division of wisdom is seen in verses 14 through 18. And see, in these verses, James contrasts two different kinds of wisdom, worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And last week, we looked at worldly wisdom. And this wisdom is seen in verses 14 through 16. And in these verses, we discovered the characteristics of worldly wisdom, the source of worldly wisdom, and the results of worldly wisdom. And we discovered the characteristics of worldly wisdom in verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The characteristics of worldly wisdom are jealousy, or bitter jealousy, as it says here, and selfish ambition. And these are notably exactly opposite of what he said wisdom was, gentleness and the humility of wisdom. It's the exact opposite. All right, and then we also not only discovered the characteristics of worldly wisdom, we also saw in verse 15 the source. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Ultimately, the source of worldly wisdom comes from the enemy. The enemy is where worldly wisdom comes from. We then discover the results of worldly wisdom in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Nothing good comes from worldly wisdom. And if a person follows worldly wisdom all the way to its end, it will lead to hell. Why? Because worldly wisdom says that salvation is attained by your own good works, by trusting in yourself, and rejecting what Christ did through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what worldly wisdom says. So ultimately, eternally, it will lead to hell. But there's also temporal problems we looked a little bit at last week. That when we follow after worldly wisdom in business, in our family, how to raise kids, in our relationships, and whatever else, will have temporal consequences that can also be devastating, because the Scripture says it gives us everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We have all that we need for wisdom. We have all we need for all of our relationships. And ultimately, we're going to see this passage is really relating to relationships, because in the beginning of chapter 4, he's going to talk about some issues with relationships and how all this worldly wisdom is showing up in relationships to the people who are receiving this letter from James. So that's why it's so important That by God's grace, we reject worldly wisdom and we embrace with all we are heavenly wisdom. So I want to encourage you to be wise this morning, all right? I want to encourage myself to be wise this morning. And let's join in and examine and continue to examine the second of the two issues concerning wisdom so that we might glorify God and truly live out wisdom in our lives. Let's now look at the second aspect of the division of wisdom, which is heavenly wisdom. And this is covered in verses 17 through 18. And here we're going to discover the source, the characteristics, and the result of heavenly wisdom. And before we look at these three aspects of worldly wisdom, look with me at the beginning of verse 17. It has this word, but. It says, but. Now, we all know that's a contrast. And it's obviously contrasting what's getting ready to follow with what came before. It's going to contrast heavenly wisdom with worldly wisdom. And you will see it's a dramatic contrast. They're not even close. So look with me there at the first phrase in verse 17. But the wisdom from above. Here we see the source of heavenly wisdom. It's from above, which is obviously speaking of coming from God. It's heavenly. It's so important that we be reminded and understand that there can only be wisdom from above through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, who Paul says in 1 Corinthians is the power of God and the wisdom of God. No Jesus, no wisdom. No wisdom. If you don't know Jesus, there's no wisdom in your life because he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's also important that to understand that this wisdom that finds itself from above, its source from above or heavenly, is a gift of God. And we saw this from above language. Look back in chapter 1, verse 17. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every perfect gift and everything good given, it comes from above, same phrase, same words. It's not only a gift from God, but what kind of gift is it? This wisdom from above. It's good. It's perfect. And ultimately, it's the only wisdom, but it's a gift of God. And if we really have God's wisdom that finds its source in Him, it will distinguish itself by the quality of the life it produces. It will be a good life. It'll be a perfect life in the sense it'll be complete. It'll be whole. This is the very point that James stressed back at the beginning of this section in wisdom in verse 13. That let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. It will be seen in certain characteristics of our life. It will show up. Oh, there's a characteristic of heavenly wisdom. There's a characteristic of heavenly wisdom. And thankfully, James, I like James. He's just straightforward. Sometimes a little hard, but that's sometimes what we need. But he's just straightforward. He lists several of these characteristics in these verses. The first characteristic he lists of heavenly wisdom is we find in the word pure. And the word pure, again, context will dictate this, but it means undefiled, morally pure because of Christ, free from evil, bitterness, selfish ambition. See, the exact opposite. It's free from selfish ambition and bitterness. It's pure in its motives. It's pure in its devotion. It's pure in its surface. It's pure in its relationships. This is the overarching attribute, all right, of heavenly wisdom in this whole passage, and I'll show you why I say that. In order for first, you see the word first there, all right? It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Okay, the word first there indicates it's positioned chronologically and logically. In order for a person to possess heavenly wisdom, they must first be possessed by the one from heaven, be possessed by God. This initial purity produces a desire for ongoing purity in their lives. And they're possessed by God through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is ultimately pure. And that brings us a pure heart. We get a new heart. The Scripture promises us. In other words, heavenly wisdom is characterized by purity in the lives and motives of those who know Christ. Those who possess heavenly wisdom will make purity a point. They'll make it a point in their life. Not only do you get the purity when he first brings you in a relationship with himself, you reach hold and grab hold and embrace Jesus by faith. There's a purity that happens there, but there's an ongoing, continuing purity that comes out in our life. Notice what Paul writes in Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Those who have heavenly wisdom will, as they dwell on things that are pure, display the characteristic of purity in their attitude and actions. Well, in your homes, are you pure in your relationships? In the church, are you pure in your service? Are you pure in your devotion to God? Are you selfishly motivated in your relationships? Are you pure, only wanting the best for others? What's your motive? Is it pure? And James says this is the overarching thing. Everything else flows from pure. Heavenly wisdom is first pure. Is it pure? And again, let me remind you, it cannot be pure unless it's been purified for the one who gave his life for the sheep, for the one who loved us so much to die in our place. That's where purity begins, and everything flows from that. The remaining six attributes were placed in a certain order by James. This is fascinating, for a good reason. One commentator explains, James had apparently given much thought to the arrangement of the remaining six characteristics of wisdom because he artfully ordered them so that in the Greek, and Clint, you can go home and look at your Greek New Testament. Check this out. This is pretty cool. The first four, all right, of these attributes began with the e sound, epsilon, okay? And the last two with a pleasant ah sound, alpha. Also, the last two have an almost metrical rhyming. He put them in an order, in a list, in a certain way so people could remember them. Now, you people at Dow, you've got all these A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, you know, the C, D, E, F, G, and you start talking, you know, I've been around it with these for our elders for long enough, is they start throwing out all these letters, and they all know what it means. But it's a device to help them remember these big, long words of whatever that is. And all of you who work for Dow or anybody else who works to understand, those are things that you do to help remember things. And James is doing the same thing. Sometimes my outlines will rhyme. Right? Some of them all start with the same letter. Sometimes we'll spell a word. Well, why do I do that? Not just because I have a sickness toward that way, some people think, but it helps me remember, and it might help you remember. And James is doing the same thing. He wants this reader, he wants us to remember, what does heavenly wisdom look like that comes from a pure heart? What does it look like? Well, let's look here. Now look at the word then, okay? It sets these other characteristics, okay? It says, first, pure, then, peaceable. So it's showing it flows from purity, all right? This internal purity that's there expresses itself externally. And now he's going to give us these attributes and how it expresses itself externally. Let's look at each of these attributes, beginning with the first one, peaceable. Your translation may say peace-loving or peaceful. And this is the first characteristic which stems or comes from heavenly wisdom and flowing from purity. It means desiring and fostering peace rather than discord, but will not compromise with sin. Not peace at any price or allowing disputes to go unresolved. That's not the kind of peace here. It's not like the kind of peace that was explained by a husband who, on his 50th wedding anniversary. He was asked about his marital bliss, and the old guy goes, "Well, when we first got married, we kind of made a deal. When my wife got upset, she could just tell me she was upset about something, just get off her chest. And when I got upset, I could just take a walk." And he says, "So I attribute our long life of happy marriage to spending lots of times outdoors." And one who is truly wise, though, will not take a lot of long walks outdoors. That's not wisdom. That's not seeking peace. That's avoiding it. Peace doesn't come from taking a long walk. In fact, you've got to pursue peace, and the Scripture tells us to pursue peace. Notice what Proverbs 3 says in speaking about wisdom and about those who possess true heavenly wisdom in Proverbs 3:17. Her ways, speaking of wisdom, are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. All her paths are peace. Heavenly wisdom leads to all of our paths being peace. It leads to peace in our lives and the lives of others. And we need to be reminded again that heavenly wisdom begins again with who? The Prince of Peace, right? Jesus. Now, notice what God's Word says of those who have been made right with God or have been justified with God by faith in Christ. Notice what it says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are at what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Peace through faith in Christ. And notice what results in the lives of those who have been given peace with God, who have peace with God through faith in Christ. In Ephesians 2:14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." And what he's speaking about here, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles coming together in one body, one family under Christ, former enemies coming together. But in Christ, in who is our peace, all right, he's made both of them come together in peace. Notice what God, through Paul, writes about in Ephesians 4:3, a little later in this passage. He says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It takes effort to do that, to pursue and preserve peace in our relationships. There's a charge to do so. And notice what these other words from Romans about the very same thing. If possible, Romans 12:18. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do all you can to be at peace. It's a natural fruit of those who have been made right with God, who have heavenly wisdom coming from a pure heart. And then in 14:19, it says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's heavenly wisdom. And you don't have to have 16 degrees on your wall to do that. You don't have to have the Bible memorized to do that. You don't have to go and, Kurt and I were talking about the Evangelical Theological Society convention coming up, and Kurt was hoping to go, he wanted me to go. And you go, these guys, they've forgotten more than I'll ever know. I mean, they're brilliant. They write these great papers and give these presentations, and they're just wonderful things about the Word of God and some cool stuff, and some people think it's real boring. But you know what? Even with all their degrees, if they're not living what they're talking about, are they wise? No, they're not wise. They can know this thing better than anybody in the world, and they cannot be wise. But those who are wise, whether they pursue peace. They pursue peace. Is your life characterized by the pursuit of peace with all people, or are you just taking long walks? Which is it? By God's grace, let's be people here at Grace Bible Church that pursue peace with all people. Now let me ask you this question. And I wish all those people who, not to have somebody in mind that are gone on Thanksgiving, were here. Because we all need to examine ourselves on this question. Is there someone here this morning? Is there somebody in our body with whom you need to pursue peace with? Because as much as it depends on you, the Scripture says we're to be at peace with all men. And first of all, it ought to be in the body of Christ, right? Those who have been given the peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there somebody? I encourage you, don't wait. Take care of it today. Well, let's look at the second characteristic of heavenly wisdom that flows from purity after peace. Gentle. NIV says considerate. It's a word that's very hard to translate to get the full oomph of it. Barclay calls it the most untranslatable term in this list of terms. I don't know if it's untranslatable even a word, but he called it that, all right? It's very difficult. It describes a kind of person who, though wronged and possesses the right not to bend, nevertheless forgoes his right, quote unquote. A simple yet good, I think, example of this is seen in a four-way intersection. All right, we've got stop signs, and you come up, and we've all been taught, right, in our driver's ed classes, you come up, whoever gets there first, right, wins, and you get to go next. All right, now some people who would not possess this gentle or considerate kind of attitude that's spoken of here would say, man, they're coming up here. Okay, who got here first? I'm going no matter what. It's my turn. And they pull out there and they get in a wreck just because it's their turn. They're not gentle. They're not considerate. They don't yield their right to others. And instead, they would put themselves in a mess rather than yielding their right and bring hurt to themselves and others. There's no better example of this characteristic of being gentle or considerate than what Paul writes in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What right did he have? He had the right of God to not to come. But he yielded his right for us. That's being gentle. That's being considerate. And notice at the beginning of that passage that we are to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Therefore, those who are in Christ will also display this characteristic of gentleness. God, through Paul, spends a lot of time in Romans and 1 Corinthians dealing with the subject of gentleness or being considerate, giving up your right, yielding it for the betterment of others. And there's obviously some believers that Paul was writing to, in 1 Corinthians especially. It may have been just a general exhortation in Romans, but for sure in 1 Corinthians, there's some problem. People are holding on to their right. I've got my spiritual gift, and I'm going to use it no matter if it hurts anybody else. So one of the things is the issue. I'm going to do what I want because it's my right. I'm going to eat what I want. I'm going to drink what I want. I'm going to go where I want because it's my right. I have freedom in Christ, right? Galatians also deals with this. I'm free. Do whatever I want. Well, freedom's not the power to do what you want. It's the power to do what's right and not right and holding on to your right. And Paul, here one example in dealing with meat sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians 8:13. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. So I will not cause my brother to stumble. Paul says that although I have the right to eat the meat, I will not eat it for the sake of my fellow Christian. I'll be considerate. I'll be gentle. I'll quote-unquote give up my right for the betterment of someone else. Paul, just like James, was exhorting believers to be gentle, which is a characteristic of heavenly wisdom that flows from a pure heart. God, through James, says that those who possess this heavenly wisdom will have this characteristic of gentleness flowing out of them, and they'll place their rights to the side for the betterment of their brother or sister in Christ. Is this true in your life? Or do you hold on to your rights regardless of what pain it might bring others? Well, let's now examine the third character. I don't know if you want to go on. I mean, these two are tough enough, right? And they don't get any better. I'm just warning you, all right? Third characteristic of heavenly wisdom flows from purity. Notice the word reasonable. Or your translation may say open to reason, submissive, willing to yield, easily to be entreated. I think I covered all the translations there this morning on that one right there, all right? I think it's four other ones besides the NASB. But it means willing to submit to persuasion or willing to listen. Willing to listen. Willing to listen. Did you hear that? Just seeing if you're willing to listen, all right? But it means a lot more than just hearing. Some people are so set in their ways that they won't even hear of another way to do things. I mean, it's their way or the highway. I remember growing up in our Baptist church and sitting through business meetings. I don't know if you grew up in Baptist churches, maybe you remember the business meetings, and they're not something fondly to remember, all right? But they're usually on Sunday evenings, and not many people stayed for various reasons, all right? And after I was a young kid and stayed through a few of them, or all of them, because my dad was a pastor, I realized, well, I didn't want to be at the business meeting. I mean, they were, ooh. And there was this guy in our church. And I think there's one like in every church, especially if it's a Baptist church, and they vote on everything, like the color of the carpet, what kind of pencils to buy, and all that kind of stuff. He would disagree with it. He would never listen. And even as a kid, I can remember going, if he would just listen to what people were saying, he would understand that it's really in his best interest to go along with this. I mean, he just, everything was no. And he would make all these arguments. And even as a kid, I remember, what is he talking about? And that's not heavenly wisdom. That's not being reasonable. It's not being willing to listen. But you know what? I found it very eye-opening later on in my teen years that same man who used to disagree with everything and never listen to anything, all of a sudden became reasonable. He became willing to listen. I wonder why. Because God got a hold of him. And this guy gave his life to Christ. And he possessed heavenly wisdom. And you could see it because he was one who was willing to listen. It shocked me. I mean, it was just a dramatic turn. I'll never forget that. It's the best example I could think of. It's the first thing that came to my head when I thought about what this, when I understood what this word meant. This man's life had changed, and you could see it because he was willing to listen. Are you reasonable? Are you willing to listen? If so, then praise the Lord, because that's a characteristic of true heavenly wisdom. Well, let's now look at the next characteristic of heavenly wisdom that flows from purity. We see this in the words in verse 17, full of mercy and good fruits. Now, this whole phrase is actually considered one. There's an and. There's a connective word here. It's not two. It's not mercy, good fruits. If you notice, mercy and good fruits, and then it goes on unwavering without hypocrisy. The and's in the wrong place. I mean, come on, what's wrong with James? No, it means they're together. All right, and what happens here is good fruits, it defines the word mercy. What kind of mercy is it? It's compassion and action. It's not just a feeling. We saw this back earlier in James. Mercy is not just, well, I kind of feel sorry for them. Oh, man, I watched that video about Africa where they weren't eating and my heart just kind of went out to them. It means do something about it. That's what it means. Mercy, all right, that shows itself in good fruits. One man explains mercy well by stating, mercy prefers to deal with the needy in terms of what is needed rather than what is deserved. That's mercy. What's needed? I'm going to meet the need. An act of mercy demonstrated by good fruits is another characteristic of heavenly wisdom. And those who claim to know Christ are called over and over and over again in the Scripture to display that kind of mercy. For example, John writes in 1 John 3:16 through 18, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Mercy is a fruit of love. Shows that we love. Shows that we know the one who has been most loving and most merciful, who based not upon our deserving, but based upon our need. We needed a Savior, didn't we? He gave us a Savior. And in the same way, we show that we have heavenly wisdom when we're full of mercy and good fruits. Is that characterized in your life? Mercy and good fruits. Well, now let's look at the next word in verse 17. Next characteristic of heavenly wisdom that flows from purity. It's the word unwavering. Your translation may say impartial or without partiality. It literally means undivided, steady. It acts consistently. This wisdom acts consistently. It's opposite of the double tongue. Remember early on about the tongue we saw in chapter 3? There was a double tongue. Spoke out of both sides of the mouth. Double tongue. There was double-minded in chapter 1. This is the exact opposite of that. It doesn't show favoritism when differing circumstances come along. It's been told of one of the Dukes of Wellington that once while he was taking communion in his church, a very poor man came up the opposite aisle and arrived about the same time at the communion table and knelt down close to the Duke. And someone came up and touched this poor man and kind of whispered in their ear, either you need to move over from the Duke or you need to stand up and wait till the Duke is finished taking his communion. And this great commander, the Duke, caught the meaning of that touch and heard the words. And he clasped this poor man's hand and he held him so he would prevent him from rising. And he said in a very reverential tone, but very distinctly, do not move. We're all equal here. See, someone who has heavenly wisdom will be like the Duke. He'll understand. She'll understand that we're all equal here. Throw away the titles. Throw away the positions and the prestige. Because at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. And that's a characteristic of heavenly wisdom. Unwavering, impartial. Well, let's look at the next characteristic of heavenly wisdom that James presents here. It's the last one he presents. It's the word without hypocrisy, or your translation may say sincere. And it doesn't need to work behind or hide behind a mask. All right? The word hypocrisy means to hide behind a mask. It says without hypocrisy or being sincere. What you see is what you get. Some people you just know. I mean, what you see, what you get, they're sincere. You may not always like what you get, right? But you know they're sincere. They're not hiding behind anything, they're just themselves. The English word, all right, from sincere comes from the Latin words sincera, which means without wax. And the phrase comes from a practice when they would take pottery, and the pottery would maybe be cracked, and people would try to put it back together with wax and then present it as being real, as being perfect. There's nothing wrong with this. There's also, well, nothing wrong with the pot. There's also, it's also called sun tested, because one way that you could hold up, the one way you could find out if it's without wax is to hold up to the sun. And as the sun shone through that pottery, you could see the wax had been stuck in there. It's the same, many people say, this is 100% natural, or this is 100% pure. Right? That's sincere. It's without wax. It's sun tested. And that's what James is saying, that heavenly wisdom will show forth itself in, without hypocrisy. And Paul said this is the way that he ministered in 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, see there, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. With what? Sincerity, without wax. Are you hiding behind a mask this morning? Or do you minister sincerely? Are you without wax in all your dealings? If someone holds you up to the sun, S-O-N, what will they see? Well, just like these other characteristics of heavenly wisdom, James wants you to examine yourself to see if you truly possess heavenly wisdom. Is the life of Christ alive in you, shown through purity that gives all these other characteristics? Well, we've discovered then the source of heavenly wisdom, and that's God. We've also seen the characteristics that come from the source. Fierce, pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Now James directs our attention to the results of heavenly wisdom, which he explains in verse 18 with these words. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A couple other translations. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then one more, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. In other words, the peace that flows from godly wisdom will lead to the planting of peace in others, which will bring forth righteousness. Righteousness only grows and flourishes when there's peace. When there's peace. Kent Hughes says this well when he writes, righteousness cannot be produced in a climate of bitterness and selfish ambition fostered by wisdom from below. Righteousness can only grow in a climate of peace. And I think you're going to see this connection when we look at the first part of chapter 4. Because there was some selfish ambition and bitter jealousy going on. And righteousness was having a hard time growing in the midst of the believers and the lives of the believers because of that. Because there wasn't peace. But when we're living out heavenly wisdom, it will lead to a life of peace that will bring about righteousness for the glory of God. And it will be evidence in the fact that we are indeed children of God. That peace that comes forth our life and pursues peace and seeks peace at all costs, in a good way, shows forth that we are sons of God. Look what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called sons of God. This is an attribute. This is a characteristic of those who are sons of God. Heavenly wisdom results in peacemakers that point others to the Prince of Peace. Well, are you wise? Are you wise? We've been asking that question for 3 weeks. Which wisdom is characteristic in your life? Or which characteristics of the different wisdoms are true in your life? Worldly or heavenly? We must remember again not to buy in to the world's idea of wisdom that's in your educational degrees or your information or education, but it's in practical deeds done in gentleness and the humility of wisdom. And know that living out this heavenly wisdom that James describes here, I'm looking at that and saying, woo, wow, I need help. And that's what we all need, right? It can only be lived out as we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for our salvation, for our justification, but for our sanctification, that our lives would indeed begin to show these characteristics of heavenly wisdom. We have to trust in Him. We have to cling to Him if these are going to be true. And I also want you to remember that wisdom begins where? First of all, when you recognize that God is holy. He's the creator of all things, and He calls us to glorify Him. And the Scripture says that man's got a problem, right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't glorify Him like we should. Instead, we go our own way. And it says the wages of that sin, of not glorifying God with all that we are, is death, eternal separation from God, forever in a place called hell. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love by which He loved us, made us alive together in Christ. He sent Jesus to die in our place to take the penalty that we deserved. And the Scripture says we respond to that truth by embracing His Son, by repenting, by turning from our sin and the pleasures that sin promises. And one of those sins is being our own God and trying to make ourselves right with God. Turning from that and embracing Jesus Christ by faith and trusting in Him alone, in Him alone. Then you begin to live a wise life because you'll know the source of all wisdom. My prayer is you've done that. And if you haven't, if you have done that, that you'd be reminded of that great truth. That you'd never step forth when they say, hey, who wants to step forward? Who's wise and understanding? That you, in humility and gentleness of wisdom, just show it. Just show it in your life. And give Him all the glory that He deserves. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word once again. Lord, thank You for Your wisdom. Lord, it says Jesus is the wisdom of God, Lord. And my prayer is that we all know Jesus this morning. We've all embraced Him as our Savior and Lord. And Lord, for those of us who have, Lord, I pray You would empower us to trust in You each day and see forth this fruit, these characteristics of heavenly wisdom, that people might look and see You and give glory to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.